everyone. Before we start, I wanted to let you know, if you would like to watch our whole service, head to our website. That's dc2.me. And from the media drop-down, click sermons. You can watch our whole service there. And now, here's this week's sermon.
Well, good morning, Discovery Church. Today is an exciting day. We're kicking off a brand new sermon series honing in on a spiritual formation tool that's been developed by the church over hundreds of years. It's called a rule of life. And to those of you who are new to this idea, we'll be so excited to unpack this over the next several weeks together as we consider how this might affect the way that you follow Jesus and the way that you engage your own spiritual life. As you're thinking about who could get us started into this series, really wanted somebody who is kind of like a local expert, and had a couple friends, a couple professors down at Denver Seminary, a couple other friends from across the country. But before I called any of them, called my mentor, Howard Baker, and said, "Hey, Howard, is there anybody around town or that you would say is like, this is the person that you gotta have do that?" And right away, Howard said, "You gotta call Jared Mackey." Jared served as pastor down at TNL Church for decades. He now works with a group called Sacred Grace and is just an incredible dude who's been practicing this idea of a rule of life for a long time now. So to get us kicked off in this series and to introduce us to what a rule of life is, please give a warm welcome to my friend, Jared Mackey.
Well, good morning, Discovery. It's nice to be with you. The author Annie Dillard says, "How we spend our days is, of course, how we spend our lives." This is how I love to spend my day. Spending time with people and the people of God, talking about the work of God in their life. So I am thankful to be here today, and I'm thankful that you would choose to spend part of your day and maybe part of your life here with us this morning. I'm thankful for Zach and his trust in inviting me to be a part of a series, because this morning I do want to talk about this ancient way of following the way of Jesus that's called a rule of life. It's a way of considering how do we arrange our days and our lives to be more present to the love of God. But before we venture there, I would like to begin this morning by listening. It was the theologian Paul Tillich that once said, "The first act of love is to listen." So I'd like us to begin this morning by listening to God and to ourselves. So if you would take a moment and take a breath and listen to these questions. What brought you here today? Name a motivation. Was it the invitation of a friend? The requirement of a parent? The hope of seeing someone, the desire to not spend this day alone. What did you bring with you? Name an emotion or maybe a distraction. Is there something that you're still carrying from last week? Is there some hope that you walk into this morning with, or fear? And finally, what do you want? Can you put words to a desire, a hope, or a prayer that you enter into today? Father, our hope is to be near you and to be with you. So I'd ask in this time that we are together that we would hear your voice, we would feel your presence, that your spirit would move in and through and among us. I pray this in the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit. Amen. Well, my story in about 100 words, for those of you who don't know me, which probably makes up everybody except Steve in the audience. I'm the son of a Southern Baptist minister born in Oklahoma, which makes me a rule follower that never rebelled. Problem with that is rule followers have to be rescued as much as anybody else, and so I was rescued by the relentless love of God. I am a son, a brother, a father, and a friend. I'm father to a 15-year-old daughter named Kenna, whose birthday was this last week, so I am now an expert on raising teenagers. I believe my vocation is most explained in a single word, concierge, which means to connect people and places in this kingdom of God. I have worked in and for and with churches in the Denver metro area for about 30 years. And I would say what I hold most true, what I believe frames my life and practice, is that life itself is grace. That all of this is, in fact, a beautiful gift that we're given to experience God's love. St. Ignatius of Loyola, the founder of the Jesuits, in the first principle and foundation, which is the opening of an ancient work called the Spiritual Practices and Exercises, says this. It's a little bit of a long quote, but hang with me. Quote, "The goal of life is to live with God forever. God, who loves us, gave us life. Our own response of love allows God's life to flow into us without limit. All the things in this world are gifts of God presented to us so that we can know God more easily and make a return of love more readily. We appreciate and use all these gifts insofar as they help us develop as more loving persons. If any of these gifts become the center of our lives, they displace God and hinder our growth toward our goal. In everyday life, then, we must hold ourselves indifferent before all these created gifts insofar as we have a choice and are not bound by some obligation. We should not fix our desire on health or sickness, wealth or poverty, success or failure, a long life or a short one. For everything has the potential of calling forth in us a deeper response to our life in God. Our only desire and our one choice should be this: I want and I choose what better leads to God's deepening his life and love in me." End quote. I read and recite these words from St. Ignatius before I rise every morning. They are a part of a rhythm of life that frames not only my day, but forms what I love. They are a habit that has developed over now more than a decade that I believe reminds me, before I even get out of bed, what I am most interested in is having God's life and his love deepen in me. As the writer Jamie Smith once said, we are what we love because we live leaning towards what we want. And so the question that I would like to ask this morning is, how do we shape or form what we love? What structures or practices help form our habits and our rhythms? And I believe this is where this ancient practice is particularly helpful for our modern life. I think the future of the church has a lot to learn from the past. And this practice is called a rule of life. The four words that I want to help us frame and discuss this morning what a rule of life are vine, trellis, soil, and fruit. I am one of those organized teachers that wants you to know exactly where we are. So we are going to go in a sequential order of vine, trellis, soil, and fruit. I understand that this is not how every teacher teaches, but as a kid who grew up in the church and always wanted to know, are we almost done? This will help you know where we are in the talk. So vine, right? Vine is where our life is rooted. It's the center of which our life flows from, and it is the end in which we live towards. Trellis. Well, trellis is what we construct to protect what we value. It's the systems and structures that we create to form habits and rhythms of our life. Soil. Well, soil is where we live. It's the particular conditions in which we exist, the circumstances that our life currently finds itself in. And then fruit. Fruit is what our life offers. It's what our life offers to others. It's the bounty of who we've become. So today we're going to walk through these four words, and we're going to use some of my friends that I brought with me to talk about those things. When you go into a room, sometimes you want to bring friends with you. Mine just all happen to be either dead or not in the state, and so I just bring their books to remind me that I'm not alone up here. But more important than any of these people's words, I would like to begin with the words of Jesus. Jesus taught in agriculture illustrations a lot, most of which is lost on me. My mother grew up on a farm outside of Clovis, New Mexico, but she left the day after she turned 18. She turned 18, got married, and left the day after. So that was something about maybe not wanting to spend more time on the farm. And so therefore, she didn't instill in us anything about agriculture other than a couple of summers when we first moved from Oklahoma to Greeley in 1980. The economy was what we would call bust, not boom, in 1980 in Greeley. And so we would spend Saturdays gleaning fields with migrant workers for vegetables for the week. But other than that, I don't have a whole lot to say about agriculture. But I do think that this text where Jesus talks about the vine and the fruit is one that those who have followed the way of Jesus for centuries have rooted themselves in. So let's begin in John chapter 15, verses 1 to 9. I am the vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears fruit. Well, every branch that does not bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I also will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. This is the word of the Lord. Praise be to God. Remain in the vine, Jesus says. Jesus has multiple metaphors about who he is, but in this context, he says, I am the vine, and then he tells us what to do. Remain in the vine. The vine is where, in fact, life comes from. The vine is, in the words of St. Ignatius, to live with God forever. It's the heart of the good news of the kingdom of God. We are the beloved. We are the beloved of God, and we are invited to make our home in that love. I would offer that this is the why that not only we, but the world are searching for. Simon Sinek became known for his TED Talk where he says, companies need to always start with the why. And I would offer that this is the why of a rule of life. The why is that we would remain in the love of God. A rule of life is not a Christian version of a self-improvement plan. A rule of life is a reminder that we can arrange our life to remain in the love of God, that we are created in love and by love and for love. And so we want to arrange our lives, we want to arrange our days so that we can abide in this love. But how do we do that? Well, what I was looking for had been practiced for centuries by the saints. It was this how, a clear and cohesive way to structure our life to remain in the love of God. And it was a rule of life. A rule of life was a way of arranging my days and my weeks, my months and my years to be aware of the presence of God in my life. Henri Nouwen writes, a rule offers creative boundaries within which God's loving presence can be recognized and celebrated. Creative boundaries in which God's loving presence can be celebrated. If there's not some sort of creativity that ends in some sort of celebration, then the rule has lost its way. I believe the idea of a rule of life not only comes from the ancient tradition of the Christian faith, but it actually is found in the pages of Scripture. If you're reminded that it's through the rhythms of God that God reorients his people after they have come out of being an enslaved people in Egypt. He has them with certain prayers and songs and Sabbaths and celebration that begin to reform their identity. It's in these details in the book of Leviticus that I would offer that you could read the book of Leviticus. For most of you all, you might not read Leviticus every day, but it's a great book to consider that this was the original rule of life. It was a way of arranging our days and our life to respond to the love of God, and that the rhythms for the people of God are here to help create a creative reminder about how to remain in the love of God. But if you grew up in a tradition like mine, often you can misread Scripture, and you can hear the word rule as something other than rule. You hear rules. And that's not what this is. It was Pete Scazzaro's Emotionally Healthy Spirituality that I first read about a rule of life, and his introduction quickly helped correct my adverse reaction to the word rule. For those of you who are not familiar with the Southern Baptist Convention, they have a couple of rules. And my family was kind of on the far right side of the Southern Baptist tradition, which meant we had a lot of rules. So when I was introduced to the concept of a rule of life, I immediately bristled. But Pete made it clear. A rule of life is not rules for life. It's rule, not rules. A rule of life is ancient Christian language for a set of practices and rhythms that organize your life around what you most deeply love and protecting what you value most. Rule is an English translation of a Latin phrase. The original word would have been regula, which is where we get our words regular or even ruler. A lot of linguists would offer that regula was used primarily in the language in regards to a trellis that would have served for a place of a vine to grow in a vineyard. So if you can imagine for a moment a winery in the first, second, or third century, the regula would have been the trellis on which the vine grew. Now, like agriculture, my understanding of winemaking is fairly limited, but I am aware of one of the things that if you want to make good wine, you have to grow good grapes. And part of growing good grapes is building a trellis. Because a vine left on its own will sprawl and shoot and will just go on the ground and will never bear the fruit that it was intended. But a trellis helps the vine become what was created to be. John Mark Comer, the founder of an organization called Practicing the Way, said this about a rule of life. Early Christians claimed that if we're going to apprentice under Jesus and bear the maximum amount of fruit, then we have to have some kind of life trellis, some kind of support to structure our lives around what is most deeply important to us. See, crafting a rule of life is just creating a trellis. It's to respond to the invitation of Jesus to abide. We begin to build something for that life to grow on. Adele Albert Calhoun writes, "Developing a rule of life is a way of being intentional about the personal rhythms and guidelines that shape our days." So there is an intentionality in which we are beginning to build something for the life of Christ to grow within and on. And it's this life-giving framework of a rule of life that so deeply resonated with me because growing up in the church and going to Sunday morning and Sunday night, and in my tradition, we would also go on Monday night to what was called visitation, and then we would show back up on Wednesday night for like midweek service and then Thursday night for youth group. And because my dad was on staff, we would occasionally be there on Friday night for like a retreat or a special revival service. So I figured by the time I was age 30, I had heard about 40,000 sermons. That's a lot. And what's even more complicated in that is that every one of them had 3 points of application, as a good Southern Baptist talk would have had, right? So you do the math, and the number of things that I was trying to figure out how to do to follow Jesus was overwhelming. And then I found a rule of life, and it became this creative expression of arranging my life and my days in which I could listen, and I could read, and I could adopt these practices into a framework in which the life that I believe that God was inviting me into to grow. I would actually offer everyone sitting in the room has a rule of life. We all have consciously or unconsciously arranged our days, our weeks, our months, and our years a certain way. Regardless of gender or age or personality, high-structured, low-structured, type A, whatever the not type A is, we all have a way of arranging. Like, think about it. You have habits in your day. You have a schedule for your week. You have a calendar each month. And you have traditions each year. The question is are those arranged in a way in which you are abiding and participating in the love of God? Like, take for just a moment to think about your days and your weeks and your months and your years. What were your family habits, your family of origin? What were the daily habits? What were the weekly schedules? What were the monthly routines? What were the annual traditions? Have you kept any of those because they were life-giving? Have you made sure to keep traditions other than those because they were not life-giving? A rule of life is created to attentively respond to what God is already doing in our life. We're not creating a holy to-do list. It is a way in which we just become more aware of what God is already up to. It might be a giant practice in being more aware of our days is how we're spending our lives. And our desire is not to have our spirituality compartmentalized to just 1 hour or one day a week. It is to have the experience and the encounter of the love of God in the whole of our life and our days. So when we consider like habits or practices, we should include in our rule of life not just what we would consider like spiritual practices, historic, like the tradition I grew up in. There was, you know, pray before you eat, read your Bible every morning, and then say what you did wrong at the end of the day, and then, you know, go back to church 5 more times in the week. But God uses other ways to communicate to us. A good friend of mine once said, you know, Jared, God used a burning bush once, which means he might have a way of communicating to you that is unique to you. So consider practices for your rule of life that are unique to who God has made you to be, that would help you grow into who he is forming you to be. If you're not sure where to start, think about the things that bring you delight. I would offer the things that bring you delight are the things that God has uniquely woven into you that connect you to him. I would say at this point, my friend Steve Cuss says, but he's in the room, so that makes it kind of awkward. But nonetheless, a life-giving list is a great place to start. Think about the things that bring you joy. So for me and my rule of life, the trellis that I began to build was pretty simple. The question was, what was I going to do every day? What was I going to do every week? What was I going to do each month? And what was I going to try to do each year? It began fairly simply. It also began in a really challenging place in my life. After being married for 15 years, my marriage ended and I found myself as a single father. And so part of my rule of life was waking up and doing morning prayers and trusting that God was still good. And so my friend Justin Whitmill early wrote much more eloquently, scripture before screen. Mine was gratitude before fear. The weekly part of our rule of life was I would pick up my daughter from kindergarten, and she would ask a fairly simple question that kindergartners ask appropriately, what's for dinner? As a newly single dad, that caused a complete emotional breakdown, and I felt like that might not be appropriate for every Monday when we pick up our kid from school. So we started pizza night as a part of our rule of life. We started with frozen pizza. We ate our way through the frozen pizza section. We figured out the best frozen pizza. We then moved to like a quasi-homemade. For the last 15 years, my daughter and I have pizza night on Monday night. It is a way for us to be present to each other. It's actually a way for us to be present to God, because there's endless creativity in making a pizza. Currently, Kenna is like deep into the pear mushroom pesto pizza, which after 15 years, you start getting really creative. And it also gets really holy when your friends buy you pizza stones for your birthday, or they make sure to arrange their business trip so they can be with you and be at your home to share with pizza night on Monday night. Monthly, I began having lunch with two friends who had never attended my church. The reason was it was important for me to recognize that I was valued for who I was, not just for what I did. Annually, I would spend 3 days in silence at a Jesuit retreat center, being reminded of that which was most important to me was to live and abide in the love of God. And then annually, I would plan a daddy-daughter trip. got a little confusing after the marriage ended. How do you do a family vacation with a dad and a daughter? So we don't do family vacations. We do daddy-daughter trips. And we've been doing those for the last 10 years, and we leave on one tomorrow morning. Now, I would suggest to you that the season of life that you're in, we'll talk about it here in a second, is different than the season of life that my rule of life began to be built in. But I didn't start with more than one daily, one weekly, one monthly, and one annually practice. More is not better here. Actually, what's better is to learn how to wait and to listen to your own life, and to the voice of God that's inviting you about being present to Him. So I'll share a little bit of wisdom that was helpful for me that I learned along the way. One was A.J. Sherrill, who's an Anglican priest, an author. He shared this wisdom. Don't build a rule of life all upstream or all downstream practices. Know what will help you savor the goodness and grace of life, and also know what will help you stretch towards growth. See, spiritual practices are not actually one size fits all, and it's not particularly helpful if you walk out of any room thinking that all of us should be doing the exact same thing in the exact same way, because in fact, you are different. Introverted or extroverted, wired to find God in nature or in literature, built around endless hours of journaling or wrestle to make it through 10 words on a page. Upstream practices confront and press into who we are. Downstream practices celebrate who God made us to be. And I would offer that a good rule of life should have both. One of the most helpful questions I was asked by a friend of mine named Rich Viotis, who's a pastor up at New Life in Queens in New York. And he just asked simply the question, when do you enjoy being you? Which for me was a difficult question. And he said, well, maybe start with what were the hobbies that you had as a kid? What are the things that you find deep joy in? And maybe what are then on the opposite side some habits that you've picked up along the way that aren't particularly helpful? That doesn't require that they are inherently evil or addictive, but they just simply move you away. As Ignatius said, they become the center rather than God's love being the center. For me, it was looking back at photos and figuring out who were the people in the photo when I was smiling. Who are the people that I felt relaxed around? Who are the people that helped me more abide in the love of God? Now, the most important thing when you talk about a trellis, though, is to remember that nobody shows up to a winery, maybe other than me, and says, "That is a nice trellis." We should not celebrate each other for the structures that we build in our lives. We should celebrate what God is doing. The structures are there to help. They are not the point. They are a means, not an end. Which leads us to soil. Vine and trellis are located in a specific context. That context is where you live, where you are, where and what season you find yourself. I found the difference between a good question and a great question is a good question helps me get to know something about you. A great question helps you get to know something about you. Jesus asked great questions. What do you want? What are you looking for? Who do you say that I am? Question asking seems to be a family trait because God was the one who asked in the garden to the humans, "Where are you?" And let's be clear, it's not like God had lost humans and he was wandering into like some cosmic game of hide and seek. No, it was we who were lost, and it was his question that helped locate us. And I believe that "Where are you?" still remains one of the great questions. It's a question that I actually ask every week. Ask myself in these different domains of life, where am I right now? What's the condition of my heart, of my mind, of my soul? Wisdom is the art of skillfully living in whatever actual conditions we find ourselves. Eugene Peterson. Eugene said that to a room full of pastors about 15 years ago that I was sitting in. And it began to reframe how I thought about wisdom. Wisdom wasn't having the right answer, which I felt like was the tradition I grew up in. Wisdom was living well into the conditions that I was actually in. So what are the conditions that your life is in? Is it a new marriage or a new kid or a new job? Or is it the ending of a job, the ending of a marriage, or the ending of having kids in your home? Have you lived in the same place for decades, or are you just moving into a new place this summer? Knowing the soil and the season that your life is in is imperative to building a life with God. And I would encourage you to begin crafting a rule of life by simply asking the question, where am I? Use whatever tools are helpful. But our work is to become aware of not only where we are, but who we are. And what might God be doing in this particular season of life? A few more thoughts from the saints about place. The first, I would like to acknowledge that the rule of Saint Benedict was originally written to serve a monastic community in the 6th century in Italy. Now, modern practice mostly traces our concept of a rule of life back to 6th century monasticism. And the first and most obvious contradiction here is that most of us are not living in Italy or in a monastery. If you are living in a monastery, I would love to have a conversation with you. Or if you have a house in Italy that you would like to share, I would love to talk with you. But rather than start with what we don't have, let's start with what we do. I don't believe it's true of like, well, if you can't grow in that soil, you can't grow anything good. I think there is something good growing in the soil of your life right now. Begin somewhere. Build something. Start simple. For my mother, after my father passed, I remember this odd moment of providing pastoral care for my mother, in which she had spent 50 years with the same man, framing a way of life with him, and all of the rhythms of life that go with 50 years of marriage. And so we started with a couple of simple daily practices that would help reground her in the season of life that she was in. And here were her four things that we developed together that she would do every day. First is that she would wake and have prayers before 8 a.m., which is not hard for a woman who grew up on a farm, but it was intentional about starting the day about being with God rather than not being with my dad. The second was go walk a mile. Move your body. Don't stay at home. Don't sit still the whole day. The third was eat a good meal. Anybody who has walked through grief with anyone knows that sometimes a good meal is the most important thing that you can do for them. And then the final thing was see a friend. Don't go it alone. Walk across the street, call up a friend from church, but every day, wake, prayer, walk, meal, friend. And that was my mom's rule of life for a season. Joan Chittister, who is a Benedictine monk, she became a nun at age 16 and she is now 86, so she has a couple of thoughts about living faithfully. She shares in her book about a rule of life, about the foundation for creating a rule of life, three concepts. That a rule of life is about listening, a rule of life is about humility, and a rule of life is about stability. That a rule of life is about listening, that the goal of spirituality is becoming more aware of God, ourselves, and others. A rule of life is about humility, that transformation is a quiet and patient and humble process. And finally, a rule of life is about stability, and that growth requires that we will remain rooted in our community and practice. Father Vince, who is the Jesuit priest that I saw at Sacred Heart for 15 years, said, Jared, if you want to live a life of God, give yourself to a people, give yourself to a practice, and give yourself to a place. What he was saying was, hold the vow of stability. Because it doesn't take a very sharp guy to understand that a vine doesn't grow very well if it's constantly being uprooted. And the transience of our current cultural moment has taken a toil on our soul that I don't know that we're always aware of. So part of a rule of life is about rooting yourself with a people, a practice, and a place. There is a placeness to which we follow the way of Jesus. The soil that we root ourselves in influences who we become. I've invested the last decade or so trying to help leaders think about what does it look like to love your neighbor and your neighborhood. If Jesus said, love God and love neighbor is what it all comes down to, neighbor and neighborhood puts us in a particular place with a particular people about loving others. So I believe it's important to think about stability, but be patient. As I tell people often, it wasn't until year 4 that I started to see the outcomes of my rule of life, because you never grow great grapes in the first year, which leads us to point number 4, fruit. For those of you who are following along, correct, this is the last one. Who we become, as Dallas Willard says, the only thing that you will take into heaven with you is all who you have become. The unexpected part of crafting a rule of life is that you begin to think about who am I becoming, that these rhythms are leading somewhere, that the fruit of my life is going to offer something to someone. And so on one of these 3 days in silence, I just asked the question, who was I going to be in 10 years? Have you ever thought about who do you want to be in a decade? Who do you want to be at 30 or 40 or 50 or 60, 70 or 80 or 90? I think we might have caught everybody at this point. A rule of life is simply a way of arranging our days so that we could spend our lives becoming who God created and intended us to become. It is a way in which we abide and become formed into the image of Christ. I think the fruit of our life is how we are formed. And my favorite definition of spiritual formation is that by Robert Mulholland when he writes, spiritual formation is the process in which we are formed into the image of Christ for the sake of others. And I would offer that our lives are formed into the image of Christ for the sake of others. Our fruit is for the sake of others. So a rule of life cannot be fully formed in us if it is only about us. The image of Christ is the one who comes to serve and to sacrifice and to give himself for others. We celebrate that and we remember that every time that we gather, that he was the one who was formed and remained in the love of God so that he could give his life for others. So I would return to the question that we began with this morning. What do you want? And how do you want to arrange your days and your weeks and your months and your years so that you would arrange your life to remain in the love of God? St. Ignatius, I want and I choose to what better leads to God's deepening his life and his love in me. Would you pray with me? Father, we want to arrange our lives around your love. We want to be cognizant of the structures and the habits of our days and our weeks so that we can be more attentive to who you are and what you're doing in us. Father, for the people in the room who hear rules, would your grace cover that and help them not hear another holy checklist, but would they hear an invitation to participation in your love? And for those like me who get way too excited about checklists, may we remember that the trellis is not the point, but the point is the vine, to remain and to abide, to be with you. And Father, may all of this produce something that is good not only for us, but for the sake of the world, for the sake of others. May we follow your example and living holy lives rooted in your love for the sake of others. We pray this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Amen.